All right, Song of Solomon. That is between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Not that I think you don't know where it is, but we don't go there often. So if you don't, you can blame the preacher if you want. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we're primarily going to look at verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read verse 2 through 16 as we get started. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. And we'll actually just stop on that wonderful name for a moment as we are going to look at this word tonight and praise our Lord Jesus tonight and think of our Lord Jesus. That's what I see when I read this. Now, as we look into a book like this, there's a lot of controversy over this book. There are some who do not believe that it belongs in the canon of Scripture because you do not find God in this book. You don't find God mentioned in Esther, and you don't find God mentioned here. And there are some who would say that this is a picture of the Lord with Israel. Or there are others who would say that we have an illustration of God's love for the Jews here. Most Christians would see this as a portraying of a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's clear to see that. I'm not saying you can't see some of those other things, but it is so clear to see walking in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in this word we have tonight. So leading up to verse 8 where we get started, back in the beginning of the chapter, what we have is a bridegroom going to the bedchamber of his bride, and he longs to see her. He desires to spend some time with her, but he finds out that she's sleeping, and at the moment she won't get up. He longs for her. He reaches through the hole in the door, but then he leaves. Now her heart gets stirred, and she gets up and she opens the door looking to greet him and see him, but now he's gone. She goes looking for him and she can't find him. She's a woman out roaming at night, so she is mistaken for the wrong kind of woman. She's not the kind of woman these guards think that she is, so they take her, and she's reprimanded, and she's mistreated. And you know what? I'll just stop right now that you and I might consider those times that maybe the Lord Jesus is really trying to get our attention. There are those special times where we come to a fork in the road and He wants to get our attention and He wants to give us some special guidance. Someone said, when you get to a fork in the road, take it. Well, you know, that's not good advice. You're going to do one or the other, but the Lord has a specific guidance. There are times in our lives whenever He is looking to get our attention, and how many times have we been too busy, maybe, with ourselves or with something else or with anything else, and we don't stop to listen to Him? We have probably had more times like that than we care to admit. And so there's just something to see, even now, that in those times when the Lord is really trying to get His child's attention, that we might see that we need to drop everything and anything that's going on, and knowing that He has some special plans to spend some special time with you and I. Whether He's going to impart something, whether it just be a time of prayer that we're in with Him, whether it be by way of His precepts, whether it's a practice, whether it's a situation that we are in that He really wants to guide us in, we need to make sure that we are giving Him our attention. I mean, He's always there whenever we want Him and want His attention. We need to do the same for our Lord. But back to the love story now. In verse 2, it seems as though she has been having a dream. And she's dreaming and she wakes up with a desire to see her bridegroom. So she gathers up some young ladies and she sends them and she says, go find him. And when you find him, tell him that I am lovesick for him. And the response of the ladies in verse 9 seems to possibly be with a hint of sarcasm, as them saying, well, what makes this man of yours so special? And it's as though her attitude in return is like, oh, I have been waiting for you to ask this question. And so then she unloads with a series of descriptions of her bridegroom. And as we take note of these, it's easy for our Savior to come to mind in everything that we have read. And so may we also just consider the realization as we think upon our Lord Jesus tonight that He's more than we could ever know. He's more than we could ever know. In verse 10, He's holy and healthy. When she starts to describe him. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy. Now, this word white, it represents purity. And our Lord Jesus is pure. Peter talked about the purity of our Lord Jesus when he said he had done no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. John spoke of the purity of our Lord Jesus when he said, and ye know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus is holy. Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet he was without sin. He is our pure Redeemer. And he laid down his life. He shed innocent blood for our guiltiness, which God accepted that he offered up for us. Our Lord and Savior is pure. But not only is he pure, he's ruddy. When we look at this word ruddy and we think about our Lord Jesus, we might think about a misconception of our Lord today. Look, Jesus is portrayed by the Scriptures, not on canvas with a paintbrush in the hands of flesh. That is not our Lord Jesus. To assume that he is some long-haired, soft-handed, weak, feminine beanpole, that's not our Lord Jesus. He was a carpenter. He worked in the carpenter shop. He traveled very tough terrain and long distances. He went without food and he went without water for times. You know, Jesus is not what we see on the canvas. Jesus, no doubt, was built by working in the carpenter shop and the journeys that he made through the land for spiritual reasons, going through those long lengths of time. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. And do you notice something in the Scriptures about that? No one challenged Jesus when he did that. I mean, if you had people buying and selling in the sanctuary, I mean, they were caught up in the love of money, the root of all evil. But when Jesus did that, they did not challenge him. Jesus is ruddy. He's holy and he's healthy. Jesus is heavenly. We also see in verse 10, the chiefest among 10,000. David was known as the chiefest among 10,000. After he slew Goliath and he took him out, David had a name and he was known by that after killing Goliath. How much more worthy is our Lord of that name, the King of David? David faced this giant in an instance, but the Lord faced death, hell, sin, Satan, and the grave, and he came out victorious over it all. He walked away with the victory. And in Revelation, we get a glimpse of the glories of heaven with the angels and the elders and the beast round the throne, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, giving the Lord praise. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And Jesus' name that he's been given, his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And they will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, all will humbly bow before Jesus in his presence, none being worthy of being in his presence, but he is heavenly. Not only is he holy and healthy and heavenly, but he is the highest. As the bride goes to describe the physical attributes, starting in verse 11, of the bridegroom, we still liken this to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of verse 11, we see that he is sovereign. His head is as the most fine gold. Jesus is a sovereign king. Jesus walked this earth, and he was the son of a peasant woman, but he had royal blood flowing through his veins. He was the descendant of King David. Passers-by would look at Jesus, and maybe they would just see a man who was a Jew. But there were a few who caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Peter was one of them, and he was able to say to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And paraphrasing, Peter was told, "You're not smart enough to know that. Heaven had to tell you that." And so there were some who caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. He is King Jesus. He is sovereign. You know, you think about kings of the earth and leaders who have been upon this earth. They have come and they have gone. They have risen and then they have vanished away. But King Jesus is coming soon and he is going to rule forever. He is sovereign. But not only is he sovereign, he's strong, we see in verse 11. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. You know, men of this world have their prime for a very short time. You know, I see athletes and I see them, their head is exploded because they have mastered the craft of their sport. And I've watched them come and go for so long, I'm thinking, don't get too high on yourself. It's only for a little while. That prime is a short niche of time. But the strength of Jesus is endless. He had strength to speak the world into existence. He fed some 15,000 with a few loaves and fish. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. He can give peace to the most troubled hearts. And he can do more than we could ever imagine. The world sees Jesus dead on a cross, not knowing that that only happened because Jesus allowed it. Jesus willingly gave his life over. If he hadn't have, it wouldn't have happened. But the world does not know this. The world saw a broken body that was put into a tomb. But that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus arose in strength and glory. He is almighty. He is powerful. And he's strong. He's not only strong, but he sees. It says his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. You know, there's nothing that the Lord does not see. The Lord has seen everything that has ever happened. The Lord has seen the thoughts of everyone. The Lord sees it all. He worked the beginning of creation, and so he witnessed and saw the beginning of creation. He saw the beginning of Adam. The Lord was the first thing that Adam saw. He saw Lazarus's body in the tomb. his soul in paradise, and then him raising back to life in his physical body. He saw that Peter was going to deny him. He called it out, and then he saw him do that. He gazed at us sinners coming to salvation, and he watches us to guide us now. One day, he's going to look upon us. He's going to look at us. We're going to look at him face to face when we go before glory to enter in with him. He sees it all. But we also would consider a sent even in verse 13 and think of our Lord Jesus. His cheeks, she writes of her bridegroom, are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. When we draw nigh to God, as the Bible says, we get a scent of glory, if you will. You know, this world just stinks. But it's quite different for you, and the world's not different, but it's a different experience for us in this world when we are walking with our Lord. The best thing we can do for our loss in the world is get lost in the presence of our Lord and Savior. That is exactly what Job did when he suffered loss in this world. He got down and he worshiped the Lord and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He got close to the Lord in his very presence and got lost in his presence when he suffered the loss that he had in this world. But not only do we consider his scent, but he speaks also in verse 13, as she would write of her bridegroom's lips, "His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh." There were some officers who said of Jesus, "Never man spake like this man. He walked through this world speaking the truth, whether it be to the widowed saint or whether it be to the worldly dirty sinner, even to the winds and the waves, he said, 'Peace, be still.'" You know, he still speaks eternal truths today by way of the Word of God. He drops sweet-smelling myrrh, if you will, to us, even now through the Scriptures, to the lost as well. The lost hear from Jesus speaking by way of the Word of God, and he is still saving souls today by way of his truth. He is easing all troubles of those souls who will listen to him. I had a thought Sunday morning in the message, and I've had that thought ever since then, to slow down and to spend time in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will ease the troubles of the soul who will listen to him. You know, in prayer, we don't need to fill up the prayer with constant words. We need to be quiet in prayer, just trusting that the Lord is speaking to our heart also. We need to make our requests. We need to exalt his name and lift it up. And we just need to sit still and quiet for what the Lord might say to our heart. We're not going to hear it in an audible voice, but it's going to unfold at some point, and it will be something that we need. He speaks. He still speaks today. He shapes, we see in verse 14, as the bride would write of his hands, would speak of his hands. "His hands are as gold rings set with the barrel, as our attention would be drawn to the hands of the Lord Jesus, we can consider Jesus shaping the first man from the dust of the ground into life. He touched the leper with his hands when no one else would go near him. We were touched by Jesus when he saved us. You ever listen to that song, "He Touched Me and Made Me Whole"? Wow, that will take you back to the moment that your life and my life changed when we received the Lord Jesus Christ. We were touched by the Lord, spiritually speaking, when he saved us. He is the potter, we are the clay, and he's shaping us through every blessing we receive, every burden we have to endure. For his glory, he's shaping us, and he's making us worth something. And he's taking just this clay, this sinful clay, and he's making something holy, and he's making something beautiful for his glory out of all of us. He shapes. He's special, we see in verse 14. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. As I say he's special, there was nothing special about the physical body of the Lord Jesus. In the next book of Isaiah, and 53 and verse 2, it says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He was not special by way of anything to do with his physical body, but within that body of flesh was God. God came to you and I, and he came to this earth in that body for one reason: to die for us. And no one else could do it. No one else could please the Father by doing so, but Jesus did, and he died for us. He's special. He's not only special, though, but he's stable. If you would look at verse 15, as we consider the legs, it says his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. You know, I'm starting to realize physically with us, the legs are the first thing to go, I think. We start losing our strength and our wherewithal in the legs. And I noticed that on the basketball court. I'm about done. You know, but as we consider this, we would consider the Lord Jesus, and we would say that he's stable. The legs speak of standing, and this leads us to consider a stability. No one could overthrow the Lord Jesus. He was victorious in what he did. Nothing can prevent the Lord Jesus from coming back to the clouds one day to receive his people. There is nothing through the tribulation period that is going to stop Jesus. When he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, don't get in his way, because nothing is going to hinder the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually coming back to rule and reign with him. But he will be above all for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says for us to comfort ourselves with the words in 1 Thessalonians 4 that so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is nothing that's going to get in the way of that. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God and know the promise of what we have for eternity and what our hope is? He is stable. But we can also consider his splendor. Verse 15, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon, they were famous all around the world. They were considered majestic, these cedars were. They were oohed and awed over, and they were talked about by everyone. Jesus is mocked by the world today, but one day he's going to be exalted. He's going to be worshiped. He's going to be honored, and he is going to be praised. No one is going to go against Jesus in this one day in time that's coming, when everyone is going to bow before the King, King Jesus, in all his glory and majesty. King Jesus is majestic as we consider his splendor. But in verse 16, we'll close with his sweetness. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. You know, the bride might be thinking of her beloved and how sweet he is, but how sweet was the kiss of grace from Jesus upon our lives when he saved us? And we have never been the same because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love upon our lives. How sweet was that kiss of salvation as we look back at what we were and look at what we are now becoming in the Lord Jesus. You know, we are something positionally and conditionally. We're steadily becoming something. Something we could have never been on our own. We're not everything we ought to be, but God is not giving up on us. And we are steadily becoming something in Him. We're not what we ought to be, but we are not what we used to be after being kissed, as it were, by the Lord Jesus Christ, made a new creation in Him. And so there are times in a message where I will mention the name Jesus, maybe, or Pastor Stone would and or will, and say he's altogether lovely. And that's what we come to at the end of this tonight, where we have been kissed by the grace of God, never to be the same. Isn't he altogether lovely? You know, we can say that. We can consider that name of our Lord, and we know a lot about him. And we should take time just to talk about the Lord Jesus on other nights, just as we do on a night like this, and do it more often. But let us know that he is more than we could ever really grasp or know. So let us get to know him more and more. And so with that, I'm going to leave you all to praise the Lord in song. You know, there are about six of us that meet